Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships. So we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Well, good morning. My name is Darren Rondi. You don't probably recognize me, but I'm filling in for Don this morning. He asked me to come up. I'm here with, I'm here with my wife, Julie. She's a little redhead over here, kind of stands out there in the lobby. Appreciate this opportunity. You guys have a wonderful thing going on here. When we drove in down the road to this church, we said, it's like out here in the middle of nowhere. So where are all these people coming from? But they show up, and you guys are wonderful. It's been an amazing experience getting to meet all of you and all the volunteers that work in this church. My goodness, all those lanyards that are in the volunteer room, it's like half the church here must be volunteering, which is awesome. So it's our privilege to be here today. I retired from pastoring at Pikes Peak Christian Church in Colorado Springs in 2023. I've been there for 28 years. And it's been fun to be able to visit different churches and sometimes fill in for pastors and do things like this. I've been amazed over the last few years to see an influx of young people into churches. It's been happening all over this country. A lot of young people are coming to church. And the reason they're coming isn't because their parents raised them in the church or to believe what they believe. I think the reason they're turning to church is they're not finding answers in the culture. They've looked around and say, we don't like what we see and we don't like the answers that we're hearing. And so they're turning to church saying, does God have something eternal to speak into the biggest questions of life? Who am I? Why am I here? What's life about? And where's all of this going? And the older I get, the more I believe that the biggest questions of life find their most satisfactory answers in this book. Not because man discovered them, but because God revealed them. This book is, in some parts, written over 2,500 years ago. You can go back and find other things written 2,500 years ago. Nothing even compares to the writings that's in this book and how it speaks to the core issues in the human heart. And I believe that you're going to have your eyes open, as you have been over the last few weeks, into what God wants us to believe about Him. And Jesus said that if you come to know the truth, it will set you free. Free from misunderstanding and free from doubt, free from fear, free from anger, free from addiction, free from sin, and ultimately free from death. And so we've been looking at Psalm 139, one of the great scriptures, one that's written by David, and it speaks about this God who he came to know. Now, David worked out in the shepherd's field for most of his early life, and then he became king over Israel. But you need to know that at the time of his life, they didn't have Bibles, they didn't have Christian radio, they didn't have Sunday worship services or men's accountability groups. They didn't have Bible apps. What David had was nature. And David would be out there in the fields, undisturbed by his siblings, undisturbed by social media, contemplating about the God who made this beautiful world all around him. And he writes in another one of his psalms, Psalm 19, these words, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known." It's as if nature is talking to us. And I really believe the more time you spend out in nature and get away from the TV and the screens and the cell phone and listen, you will hear God's gentle voice. And that's where David developed his theology about God. Not just like a word-by-word understanding, but by experience. And as your pastors have said the last couple of weeks, you've got to know someone in order to trust someone. You got to know something about God in order to trust him. And that's true about all of life. You got to know something about the person you're going to marry before you marry. And tomorrow, my wife and I are boarding an airplane, a Frontier flight, and we're going to Oregon to a family reunion. And I don't understand everything about aerodynamics. I don't even understand the pilot and what his education and training was. But my experience has been the track record of our flights has been pretty reliable. And so I'm going to have no fear when I get on that plane tomorrow. Because my trust is based on experiential knowledge of what I've seen, what I've witnessed, what I've seen with others. In fact, it's been said it's a more safe way to travel than even by automobile. So when you come to the Bible and it starts to share with us about God, we're not just seeking knowledge. We're seeking a person and enough understanding that we can trust him. Because you'll never have complete understanding. I don't know how God knows everything. And I don't understand how God can be in all places at the same time. I don't understand how God can be just with everyone. I don't understand how God can hear the prayers of all these people and answer them. I don't understand all that, but I understand just enough that I can put my trust in him. Now, the last couple of weeks, you've looked at first, God is all-knowing. He knows everything about everything. He's the original AI, all-intelligent. And he knows everything about you. It is comforting, isn't it? If you have a hairdresser, a barber, a parent, a good friend who knows you inside and out, you feel safe with that person, right? It's not intimidating. It's not scary. And we shouldn't be intimidated knowing that God knows everything about us. Because understand this. Even though God knows everything about us, he knows the most about us, he loves us the most also. Secondly, we looked at how God is in all places at all times. He's all present, omnipresent. Well, that's great to know when you're in a bind, or you're in a time when you feel abandoned, you're all alone. But God is there with you. He will never forsake you or leave you alone. He's with us wherever we go. And it also can be unnerving sometimes when you're about to do something you shouldn't do, to know God's watching, he's there, and he's kind of tapping you on the shoulder, or the Holy Spirit's whispering to you, don't do that. He wants to keep us on his good path. Well, today we're looking at this quality of God, that God is all creative. Big word for this is omnificence. I'd never actually heard of that word until Don sent it to me. Omnificence. God is all creative. God created everything. And he's wonderful and powerful. God made the stars in the sky, the planets that orbit, all the galaxies and universes. He made the Mount Everest and the Rocky Mountains. He made the oceans that are so vast, the whales and huge animals. But yet God also made the most microscopic things. You put a human cell under a microscope and you zero in on it and you see this little individual cell is busy with activity because there's a whole factory of operations going on inside that human cell. God made even down to the tiniest little thing so intricate and so beautiful. And yet, as impressed as you might be with those things, the most impressive thing in all God's creation is right here in this room. It's you. It's me. Because we are made very special and very unique and get a special attention from God because of that. Now, you may not believe that because when you got up this morning and walked in and you walked in front of that mirror, what was your first reaction? Oh, golly. Oh, my goodness. I look horrible. The wrinkles, I'm out of shape. You know, the hair's gray or I'm losing it. You know, we can be very critical of ourselves when we look in the mirror. But I hope that after today, you look in the mirror and you go, wow, God did an awesome job. Because he really did when he made you. He made me. So we're going to look at a certain section of Psalm 139. But before we do, I want to ask you a favor. I found this to be true in my own life. Jesus said it's like a man who sows seed, that the soil that was soft absorbed the seed and produced great fruit. And so I'm going to ask you if you would just kind of, in your own way, open your heart to God and say, God, sink your word into my heart, sink it deep so that produces good fruit that brings you honor and glory. Would you do that with me? Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up your scriptures, to hear your voice speak through them to us, plant your truth deeply in us, that we could be set free from the things that hold us back, from the lies that we've come to believe about ourselves, and to see who we really are, according to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139, David writes this, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And there's one just truth that shouts out from this passage is that your worth is determined by God alone. Your value in this world is really determined by God alone. It's not determined by you, what you think about yourself. It's not determined by Facebook or Instagram and whether people like you or not. It's not determined by the culture, the media, which has such high standards of what beauty is. It's not according to that. And I'm not saying that it's bad to enhance yourself and do things that make yourself look better, but that doesn't increase your value. Muscles won't increase your value. Makeup doesn't increase your value. Money won't increase your value. Education won't increase your value. The likes you get on social media won't increase your value because God determines your value. Years ago, there was a man in Indiana, a tool and die maker, who went to a thrift store to find something to cover up a hole in his wall. Found a painting, small painting, he hung up there, and it stayed there in his kitchen for many years. One night, he was playing a board game with some friends. It's a game called Masterpiece. It's a game that involves art, and on little cards, you have paintings, famous paintings. And that one evening, he looked at a card in his hand, and he glanced at the wall and said, "These look quite similar. Holy smokes, I wonder if that thing on the wall might be worth something." So he began to do some investigative work. He searched online and discovered it was to be a painting by a man named Martin Johnson Heed, a famous 19th century American painter. He sent digital copies of this print to a Manhattan gallery, and they deemed it to be authentic. So it went up for auction, sold to an art museum in Houston, forget this, $1.25 million. $1.25 million. Now, I kind of wonder how many people walked into that thrift store and saw that picture in a pile and said, "I wouldn't give 10 bucks for that. I mean, it looks like a leftover from someone's garage sale. It's a piece of junk." Nobody had any idea of what that was really worth. And the worth wasn't determined by what the thrift store thought. It wasn't determined by what the passersby thought. It wasn't determined by the man who bought it. The value was determined by the artist who made it. The famous artist, Heed. Same is true for you. It's the artist who made you who determines the value. I hope for some of you it's an aha moment. That when you look in the mirror, you see something very different. You see a masterpiece, a priceless treasure that God has made. Now we're going to walk through this psalm and look at three actions that God takes to display his creative power. And the first one is he carefully crafts us. David writes, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body." Now, it's a privilege if you've been a parent, husband and wife, to participate in bringing a child into the world. I remember when our son was born. Our son Tyler was delivered in the hospital, and the doctor took the slimy little creature, toweled him off, and passed him over to me. And the umbilical cord was still connected to him as I held this little tiny baby in my arms. I mean, he was just about this big, and I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, my goodness, everything's there. I mean, it's amazing." And over the next several weeks and months, every time I held him in my arms or got to rock him to sleep, I was just fascinated by little earlobes and his nostrils and his, I'd trace my finger over those little tiny little lips, and I'd watch him breathe. And I feel his little heart pitter-patter. And I was just enamored by this creature made in the image of God. And in some ways, in the likeness of us. And as our kids have grown older, now they're in their 30s and 40s, I still look at them and wonder how beautiful, wonderful they are. You know, this little creature starts to develop within the womb of a mother. And within the instantaneous moment of the sperm and the egg uniting, life starts to form. And in that single-celled organism, believe it or not, is the blueprint of every single physical feature of that child. And they'll start to unfold as the cell grows and divides and grows and divides. Ligaments and nerves and blood vessels and everything starts to form. After 3 months, the child's the size of a plum with arms, legs, fingers forming. Tiny heart starts to beat. Over the next 3 months, the baby grows to the size of an eggplant. Bones get stronger and start hearing sounds. The baby starts to move and to kick. And then in the last 3 months, the child reaches the size of a watermelon, fills out in preparation for life outside the womb, can open and close its eyes. The lungs get ready to breathe. Now, David, when he wrote this, had no idea of the medical information about babies. And yet he says, "I know what was going on inside my mother's womb. God was knitting me together." You know, my mother used to knit. And when my mom knit, she beanies or mittens or socks or afghans. Every single part of the thing she made was touched by her fingers. Every stitch, every stroke was part of forming that. And as if David's like saying this, God was stitching DNA strand after DNA strand inside your mother's womb to form you. So carefully, one stitch at a time. You know, the human body truly is a phenomenon. I mean, I could tell you a lot of different things about the body, but I had an experience a few years ago when I went to see a retina specialist. I was sent there because I have a hole in the back of my eye, and it was caused, they believe, by kind of a botched up LASIK surgery procedure. And so the doctor told me, he says, we could operate on that and close it, but the surgery might not be successful and could make it worse. So he said, if you can tolerate it, if it's not causing you too much trouble, I would just live with it. I said, I'm good with that. I'll just live with it. I don't want to make it worse. And I said, hey, doc, I got a question for you. You know, they come up with all kinds of synthetic parts for the body. And do you think they'll ever come up with an eye that they can just, you know, pop your eye out and pop a new eye in there? And he says, no way. That's one part of your body they can never replicate. I said, why not? He said, Your optic nerve on the back of your eye has tiny little fibers that go from your eye to your brain that transmit the images you see to your brain. There's about 1.2 million of those. In order to create something to plug into your eye, you would have to connect 1.2 million fibers to your brain to the right connecting point. He says, it's literally impossible to do that. And I said, do you think that kind of just evolved? He goes, it's impossible. It's so detailed and intricate. It didn't evolve. In fact, the eye alone is a testimony that you were made by an incredible designer. You might think there's another designer, but Scripture says that designer is this all-powerful, all-creative God. Now, you might look in the mirror and say, but God messed me up. You know, something didn't develop right in my birth, or maybe I was born without a hand, or maybe I've got Down syndrome. Maybe God made a mistake. We have an event at our church called Night to Shine. Any of you heard of that? It's like a prom event for young people and older people with special needs. And we've done it since the very beginning. It's been like about 10 years now. Tim Tebow Foundation helps to sponsor it. And we've got these young men and women, many of them with Down syndrome, but other imperfections that we would say in our culture, autism, other things. And they come to that event dressed up, girls in their gowns, guys in suits and tuxes. And there's a moment in the evening where they watch a video where Tim Tebow speaks to the audience. And he says, girls, take your tiara and put it on your head. Boys, take the crown and put it on your head, because today you're going to be treated as royalty. He says, because that's who you are. And you know what? One of the most touching moments one time, my wife and I had volunteered for that event, was when a parent came up to me and said, I can't tell you how much this means to me that you love my son as much as we do. Are you going to tell those parents their child is not a beautiful creation of God? God doesn't make junk. We are all beautiful, made in the image of God. How did David respond to this information? He said, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is wonderful or marvelous. How well I know it. My response should be something like this. I should thank God by appreciating the way he uniquely designed me. New International Version says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So when you get up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror and say, good morning, beautiful. Good morning, wonderful. It's going to be a good day. Why? Because God made me. God made me. Here's something else God did in this story. He deeply cares for us. He's not just an artist who starts something and walks away, but he cares deeply for us. I mentioned to you my son when he was just a little baby. I still get enamored with our kids as they've gotten older, watching them and seeing how they've developed and the features about their bodies. It says here, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. You watched me. You saw me. God doesn't abandon us. God's not like someone in the kitchen who's baking a cake and stirs things up, puts it in the oven, puts the baby in the mother's womb, and then walks away for 9 months and then comes back and says, okay, now let's get to work. He's involved all along. He sees us. He watches us. He notices us. He cares deeply for us. The James Webb Telescope has launched, 5 years ago? And it sent back pictures from the very depths of the universe, 1.5 million miles away. And scientists have seen these pictures that they believe are some of the galaxies and stars that were part of the Big Bang explosion. Now, if that's 1.5 million miles away, I'm just kind of trying to get a grasp on how much God has to manage. I mean, how big is this universe that God's managing? It's massive, far bigger than we can ever imagine. And yet there's this tiny little dot, pinhead, in the universe called Earth. And God has special focus on that Earth, and not only on that Earth, but even tinier than that pin dot is you and me. We are on that Earth. And God says, I care deeply for that person. Jesus said, not a Pharaoh falls to the ground without my Father knowing. And he cares so much about you, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of you, he's gotten a little easier counting those over the years, but it just tells you God is very attentive, cares very deeply about you and about me. Why does he do that? Why in all the galaxy, in all this vast universe, God says, those human beings on that earth, they get my special attention. Well, David knew why. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. He said, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You and I, alone in all creation, were made just a little lower than God. In fact, we were made in his image. In the very first chapter of the Bible, the story of creation, the climax of that day of creation, all the stage was set. The earth was formed, the seas, the plants, the trees, the birds, all the animals. And then God says, okay, now the climax. Verse 27 of Genesis 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And you know what God said after he created them? And it was very good. Very good. Not just good, very good. Because we have the capacity and the calling to reflect God's character and purpose on this earth. To exercise his dominion over this earth, to care for the environment, to care for the people, to expand his glory and name upon this earth. We have the capability to have deep, lasting relationships. We can make wise and moral decisions. You and I have this unique ability actually to put others before self, that we don't act just on instinct. We act on purpose and will, that I won't do what I instinctively feel like doing. I will do the right thing in spite of the way I feel. That's a God-given capacity. You know, there was a time when some religious leaders thought they would trap Jesus by asking him and his audience, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Because the Jews hated the tax collectors, and they didn't like they were being taxed so much. And we don't like taxes either, really. So they knew that if Jesus agreed with them, he would anger the Roman authorities. But if he didn't agree with them, he would upset his own Jewish people. So he was in a predicament. Jesus can't win either way. But you know what Jesus does when he's asked one of these trick questions? He deflects it right back to them. He said, give me a coin. They hand him a coin. He takes his coin, holds it up, and says, whose image is on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's image. Now, here's something that you need to know about the time and culture of when that was written. Up until the time of Caesar, coins were imprinted with the faces of deceased government officials, or the gods they worshipped. No one living ever put their image on a coin until 44 BC when Caesar did that. Why did Caesar do that? Because he had a big ego. He thought he was Lord. He thought he was God. And he began to imprint his image on coins so it could be distributed all over the empire. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have radio. The way to communicate was through something everybody used, currency. So anytime someone paid with money, they saw the image of the man that existed in Rome who claimed to have authority over them. And Jesus says, the little man's image is on that coin, right? Give it to him. But whatever bears the image of God, give it to him. What bears the image of God? All of us. There's 8.3 billion images of God in this world, distributed far more than any single coin. 8.3 billion faces that reflect likeness of God. God wants us to see people as he sees them, as equally made by him. Our Declaration of Dependence, a remarkable document. We just celebrated the founding of that document, or the approval of that document, July 4th, 250 years ago. It's been a remarkable document, and one of the opening lines of that document says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by who? Their Creator, with certain unalienable rights. Government doesn't give us that right. Government doesn't declare everybody equal. Everyone's equal because of their Creator. He's all creative, powerful God. He gives us our dignity and worth. Not only does he make us, he cares for us and pursues a relationship with each one of us. And because God cares for all of those people, those 8.3 billion people that are made in his image, this should be my response. I should value others by being genuinely concerned for them. God cares for people. Shouldn't I care for them? Two greatest commandments are what? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I believe if we would do those two things, we would transform our culture. Because there's a big problem in our country right now. We have been so isolated into tribes. And there's a lot of factors like social media and things that actually accentuate the divisions in our culture. And we get fed information that just caters to our position. And so now we look at other people, not as just disagreeing with us, but as our enemies. You know, they cheer for a different team. I hate them. They vote different than me. I hate them. They're a different skin color than me. I don't like them. But God doesn't elevate Jew above Gentile, white above black, men above women, Republican above Democrat or independent. God doesn't elevate anybody above another person. There's an equal playing field in God's eyes because all are equal to him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And it doesn't give any condition there. God so loved the world because they were something. It doesn't say that. God loved because God is love. God loved us so much that it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that he sent Christ to reconcile us to himself while we were still his enemies. God loves his enemies. And if you see someone that you really don't like, you may even call them your enemy. God says, love them, because I do. The only way you're ever going to change their heart is through your love. Every time you lock eyes with another person, especially someone who's different than you, different age, maybe they are dressed different than you, different color hair, maybe different economic class, different race, different uniform. Look at them as being made in the image of God and being loved by him. You know, I was pastor at this church in Colorado Springs for 28 years, and my wife and I loved to mingle in the foyer with people. But one of our pet peeves was we noticed how many people in our church talk to the same people every week. They just gather in their little friendship circles and talk with one another, which is great that they talk with one another, but you know, if you're in a church where God's really moving, new people come in all the time. And so we'd watch new people come in, and I'd see, like, I don't know who that family is, and I'd say, I got to go meet them. I got to go introduce them. Because there are a lot of people who come into a church who are coming for the very first time seeking to meet God, wanting to know if God really cares about them. And they may get that through the worship and through the message, but the way they really feel God's touch is when someone actually cares for them, gets to know their name, gets to know where they come from, what brought them there, what their story is, maybe even prays for them. You know, we could change a culture if even just in churches, we learn to love a little bit more overtly than we currently do. There's one other action in this psalm that I want to point out. It's that God continually works in and through us. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. When David worked in the fields with the sheep, he had no clue that one day he would be anointed and become the greatest king Israel ever knew. He He had no clue. But God knew. God knew it all. Because God knows everything about your life. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. He knows the number of your days. Now, does that mean God determines everything about your life? Some people believe in fatalism, that we're just kind of puppets bouncing through life, that it really doesn't matter, that things are going to happen. It is what it is. What will be. Things are just going to happen, and God must have meant it to happen. I don't think that's the way this is meant to be taken at all. I think what it says is God has given you a chunk of time, and he knows how big that chunk of time is. He knows the number of your days. And therefore, you need to steward those days. You don't have to know the number of your days to make the most of them. In God's timing, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. But I love what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, did Israel always live in that future and hope that he had for him, for them? No. Just because God has plans for us doesn't mean we have to follow them. We have a free will. I'm a parent. I have hopes for my kids. You probably do too if you're a parent. I have hopes for the way they'll grow up, the character they'll develop, the values they'll hold to, maybe the skills they have. I have hopes for the kind of person they'll marry, the kind of school they'll go to, the kind of work they'll invest themselves in, how they'll manage their money. I have all kinds of hopes and dreams and plans for my kids. Now, they may not like them themselves. They may go in a different direction. That's their choice. Doesn't keep me from having plans. Doesn't keep God from having plans for you. And to be honest, you and I probably have veered from his plans quite often. Every day you get hundreds of decisions to make. And over the course of your lifetime, you may make a lot of very good, wise decisions that you're proud of, that have really put you on a good path. And then you'll have those moments where you've made a very stupid decision, very bonehead decision, very regretful decision. It's caused some damage. And sometimes you wonder, God, have I screwed my life up? Did I marry the wrong person? Did I do the wrong thing? Have I totally blown the plan you have for me? But here's the beautiful thing. God never gives up on you. You know, I mentioned how my mom liked to knit. She also liked to cross stitch. And she would make her cross stitch patterns. If you looked on the backside, you would see all these little frayed strands of colors, you know, going this way and that way, some dangling, some tied in knots. And it really didn't make any sense at all. But if you flipped a cross stitch over, you go, oh, that's what this is. That looks beautiful. And I really believe that when you look over the course of your life, there'll be decisions you'll make that go this way and that way, and some are tied in knots and some are just left dangling, and you got this mess of stuff, and you think, God, how can you make anything beautiful out of this? And God says, watch me. And as you get older, you'll start to look back on your life and you'll go, oh my goodness, I thought I screwed it up. But God has created something good out of this. God brought beauty out of something that I thought I had destroyed. It's because God doesn't give up on you. He continues his creative work in you. He makes something beautiful out of our mess. That's why we're told in the book of Romans, in all things, God works for good for those who love him. My question for you is, do you love him? Do you love God? He loves you. He sent his son to save you, to get you back on that right path. Have you ever accepted Jesus as the Savior and Lord? Because when you do, when you accept the grace of God, that free gift of grace, he forgives your sins and begins a new work in you. And I love how the book of Ephesians states it. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece, work of art. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." The plans he has, he wants us to get back on track with those. And we become his masterpiece. Some Bibles say his workmanship. That word in Greek is poiema. Sounds similar to one of our English words because that's from what we get poem. What is a poem? It's an artistic expression. It's very emotional. And you are God's artistic expression in this world, his expression of his love to the world. That's you. That's me. We're his masterpieces. You know, the more you display God's work in your life, the more you get on with the plans he has for you, the more when people encounter you, they start to encounter God through you. I don't know how many days are in my life, But I know this, I should make the most of my days by engaging in the work he has for me. That should be our response. Engage in the work he has for me. As Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Because your life has value, you have value too. This became so real to me just a couple days ago. A friend of mine that I hired as our first executive pastor about 20 years ago suddenly died, leaving behind his wife of 41 years, 3 girls, 4 grandkids. It reminded me, I'm hoping I have 25 more years or more. I may just get one. I may not even get that. Who knows? But what I do know this is God has plans for you to use the days I have for him. So tomorrow when you get up in the morning, look in the mirror. Say, hey, beautiful. Hey, wonderfully complex person. The creation, the masterpiece of God. Let's get about the work he has for me today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for speaking truth into our lives through the Psalm of David. And Lord, help us to value not only ourselves, but all those beautiful people you've made that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.